Welcome to Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I'm delighted to be joined by Kevin Laurie, who is a writer and speaker on topics including faith, work, finances, and conversion. He spent 20 years in secular financial and executive management roles, and he currently serves as Chief Operating Officer of the Coming Home Network International. Kevin and his wife, Kathy, are converts to the Catholic faith and have 8 children. With Kevin Laurie, we go inside the pages of Faith at Work, Finding Purpose Beyond the Paycheck, published by Our Sunday Visitor. Kevin, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you, Chris. I appreciate it.
Faith at Work, Finding Purpose Beyond the Paycheck. I love this book because it's so much more. When you talk about going beyond, you really mean into the depth of mystery, don't you?
Oh, there's no question. It's such a wonderful opportunity. And I was so excited to write this book because in some ways I felt like it was just in my DNA. And I really wanted to make it something that was meaningful and that would have a practical impact on people's lives.
Well, I think a practical impact is exactly what it is. And why don't you give some people some background so that they can come to the full appreciation of your efforts?
Sure. Well, in terms of my background, I came from a small town near Toronto, Canada, and I was the son of a Presbyterian minister, among other things. But my dad's kind of a unique guy. My parents were missionaries in Nigeria. Mm-hmm. They were in full-time ministry for many years, but he also has a doctorate in business from MIT. So when I was a kid, the dinner table discussions were frequently about faith and matters of business, work, things of that nature. So this was something that just, to me, came naturally. And I went to Franciscan University when I was 16 years old, not for great reasons. I wanted to move away as far away as I could get from my parents, go to a different country. And I embraced the social aspects of the school perhaps a little bit too much and got kicked out within 3 semesters. So I went back up to Canada, and I worked for Sony for about three and a half years and had a fabulous experience. But as it turned out, the only place on the planet that would touch me when I came back to school, which I decided later I needed to do, was, again, Franciscan University, because my grades were so bad from the first time around. Mm. So by the grace of God, I went to Franciscan U the second time and had to take Catholic theology courses. I also met this beautiful American girl, and through that whole experience, it took quite some time. But what ended up happening was I graduated from Franciscan. Kathy, my wife, and I moved to Cleveland to sort of split the difference between her parents and my parents. And at the same time that we were sort of moving towards the church, I was hitting the ground in a CPA firm, in my case, in the real, you know, so-called the real world. And I had to take the things that I was learning about the faith and reconcile them with what I was seeing with sort of boots on the ground. And it was an absolutely fascinating experience. So there was really a conversion of heart that ended up with Kathy and I both coming into the church, and shortly after, my parents following. And then this whole notion of how do you live this faith in the real world?
How do you live it? Isn't that the challenge? And the thing that's so compelling about this book is that from the very beginning, from the introduction, you say the only thing that matters is your conversion. And that's key. That's so key.
Absolutely. And it's funny because coming into the church took me, boy, the better part of 10 years, really, from the time that I started at Franciscan the first time around. And I remember giving my poor Catholic friends a terrible hard time about, you know, what's this issue with Mary? Why is she such a big deal? You know, what are you doing praying to dead people? All this other stuff. And, of course, I had no conception. And later I found the joy of praying the rosary. I started praying the rosary as a Protestant, and it was just one of the most powerful things that I found. So it was such a gift to come into the church. But what I recognized through that process is that conversion didn't stop with becoming Catholic. It really continues every single day, and it's a constant day in, day out openness to being led and being drawn closer to God through the everyday circumstances of our lives.
Is that process of conversion, it's that just entering into that beautiful gift of faith that we're given.
When we came into the church on Easter Vigil, I was baptized and then received, of course, confirmation and First Communion. And it was just it was such an incredible experience. And if that sort of thing, when you're an adult, doesn't completely transform you, I just don't know what does. But then from there, after this happens and you're imbued with these graces, you have to go out and do something about it. It's almost impossible to sit still. And at the same time, we're all familiar with people who in the workplace, they have perhaps a born-again experience, which is, I'm not downplaying that. That can be very authentic. They're trying to give everything that they are to God, but they come in and they're just completely obnoxious about it. Mm-hmm. And turn people off. And I was convinced early on, having had several of those experiences with people around me who sort of, beat me over the head with a Bible in the workplace and outside, I just thought, there's got to be a better way to do this. And how is it that our faith goes beyond simply telling everyone about Jesus? There has to be more to it. So that's why I really wanted to get into it in this book and explore how just completely multifaceted living out the faith in our workplace is.
That's the key. That really is the key, is living it out, because in that, the Catechism tells us that gift of faith that we're given by grace from God is His revelation to us, but then also our response to that revelation and living that out in the world. As you said, it just can't be something that's just between Jesus and me. It has to be how do we live it out so we can be messengers to others. And that's the beauty of faith at work, finding purpose beyond the paycheck. And Kevin, talk to us of how you would hope this book would be used by individuals or by groups.
Well, I think the answer is yes. I would love to see individuals pick this up and read through it. It's meant to be a fairly quick read because I know that most people are very busy these days. And so it's meant to be quick, and it's also got fairly short chapters so that if you're struggling in a particular area, you can go to that chapter and read it. And the way that I decided to structure the book was I looked, of course, at the New Testament, which I just love reading. And Jesus talks in parables an awful lot. So I thought, well, I'm never going to do better than that. So I tell stories in all of these chapters. A lot of them are about mistakes that I've made over a 20-year career in secular organizations. And so, of course, I had a lot of fodder for the book because I've made plenty of mistakes over those 20 years. But it's really the idea, too, is to illustrate how this works in real life. So how is it, for example, that you live humility in the workplace? Because it isn't easy. Mm-hmm. At the same time, all of the challenges that we encounter in the workplace, in my view, are the reason that work is such a tremendous opportunity. Because if we're never challenged, then we never grow. I was looking on LinkedIn this morning, mm-hmm. and I saw somebody had started a discussion that said David needed Goliath. And I thought, wow, that's great. That's exactly right. David really did need Goliath to overcome that extraordinary challenge and to show that courage and that heroism. So just in the same sense, in a much less dramatic way, we need our work. We need our work to challenge us, to help us to grow. And if we do it right, and if we allow it to, it can be one of the greatest impetuses for spiritual growth, too.
My husband Bruce took a look at this book, and he said, this is perfect for me. And then I grabbed it out of his hand because I'm preparing for the interview, and I'm like, wait a minute, this is perfect for me, too. I mean, this is not just for men. It is for both men and women, anywhere they are in the world. Not just at work in a workplace like business, but also for anyone in the home.
Oh, absolutely. And in fact, my wife, as I think you know, is a stay-at-home mom. We have 8 children. She homeschools. And I set out right from the beginning thinking, this has to be for both men and women. And it has to be for people whose job doesn't yield a paycheck, mm-hmm. Such as my wife, Kathy. Because it really goes to, it's meant to be for anybody with a job, anybody who does any sort of meaningful work, even if that work is voluntary or something like that. Mm-hmm. But we all have an opportunity to grow in whatever that looks like. So whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you're a CEO, whether just regardless, it doesn't matter. We've all got opportunities to grow as a result of this. And I'm also hoping, going back to your last question, that people can use this in study groups and things of that nature too. Catholic students, for example, anybody who wants to really get a better handle on, you know, how do you do this? How do you allow the faith to permeate every aspect of our lives? And if you look at it in terms of time allocation and just how much time we spend working, it's just we can't possibly afford to ignore it.
Now let's take a good look at one of the chapters so that people can get a sense of it. And the one that, of course, jumped out at me was, "Get me off this roller coaster." How to integrate work with faith and family through a plan of life.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Boy, isn't that our hearts seek for that.
Yes, no question. And this one, I have to say, was a tough one in a certain sense to write, because the story that I use in here is a very personal one. It's we had our seventh son born with some fairly profound medical difficulties. And in fact, we found out about some of his issues before he was even born. So Kathy was, I think, 5 or 6 months pregnant at this point. And it gave rise to a bunch of tests. You know, something was obviously wrong. They ran all kinds of different things. And we found out, we thought maybe it was one thing or another, but it turned out to be something that was just totally off the reservation. It was a condition called polysplenia syndrome. Mm-hmm. Our pediatrician had never even heard of it. But what happened as a result of that is, first of all, we really had to dedicate ourselves to prayer. And we had all kinds of people praying for us, and Kathy would send out these just gut-wrenching emails to friends and family giving updates. And we didn't know whether he was going to survive. After he did, we went away for a weekend and decided to really sort of pray it through. And we decided to make a career change as a result of this, because it was really a challenge for us to reassess our priorities. So getting off the roller coaster in our case was that I was going crazy at this at my CPA firm. I really enjoyed the work, and it was a terrific firm, but it became unsustainable from a family standpoint. Mm-hmm. With this medically challenged son. And by the way, the good news of this whole story is that David, our son, is now 8 years old and a terrific young kid, and just a hysterical sense of humor and everything else. But he was in the 10% of kids who make it past adolescence with this disease.
Oh, praise
God. It really was just an all-encompassing sort of issue that we had to overcome in our family. And it's had so many unexpected benefits, too, because not only have I been able to explore new things in my career that I never would have considered, but it brought our family closer together, because everybody really values David. Everybody has a bit of a soft spot in their heart for him, even when he's a bit of a brat.
Well, of course, David is the Hebrew translated as beloved. And that beloved child helped to kind of break through for you the importance of so many things, like in this particular chapter, just to say no. Sometimes you just have to say no.
Yeah, yeah. Well, there's no question. And this also at least taught me that on a daily basis, one of the things that's most important, and I talk about this in terms of the plan of life. The plan of life may sound daunting, but it's really not. It's a question of ordering our priorities and trying to make sure that we're building in the most important things into our daily routine. Mm-hmm. And really the most basic thing is, of course, I think that it's ludicrous to try to be a fully committed Catholic and just go to Mass on Sunday and forget about it for the rest of the week. Mm-hmm. I just don't think that model works. So with the plan of life, it's really, okay, you know, prayer in the morning or you know, some mental prayer, some scripture reading, praying the rosary, going to receive the Eucharist more frequently, regular penance, things of that nature, just all of the things that help enrich and our relationship with the Lord and draw us continually closer to Him. Those are things that we need to fit into our daily priorities. And if we're not doing that, then something's wrong. And the problem is sometimes we get kind of hit up upside the head with a 2x4 if we don't follow and if we have things out of whack. But those challenges are really opportunities. It's not easy, but and as I tell my kids, you know, being Catholic doesn't make life easier, but it gives it purpose.
Beautiful. In each of the chapters, there's action steps. And
right.
I think that's very important in giving us concrete how-tos, because it's one thing when we have this yearning, but we don't necessarily know. For example, again, in chapter 3, one is put God first. Second, maintain spiritual practices when you're busy. Three, read scripture and regularly to maintain perspective and have a plan. And then you give helps in how to accomplish all those different things.
Right, right. Yeah, and again, this was the result of an attempt to really make this practical. This is meant to be something that people can use, that they can pick up, and that it can they can take away a few things that resonate with them and their particular life situations. And what I've really enjoyed is since the book's recent release is that everybody I speak to, something different really strikes them. So because it's so particular to their own circumstances. So I'm very grateful for that, because to me, the idea was I needed to work as the catalyst and try to be faithful and crank out the best book that I could. And it was just such a joy and a privilege to do it. But it's the Holy Spirit who goes and reaches into people's hearts and takes something like that and helps it to resonate and helps them to incorporate it into their own lives.
Chapter 6, by the way, every chapter is a gem, and it was a Sophie's choice to try to pick which ones to talk about in particular. But give me patience, quick.
Isn't that it?
To be able to wait on God, especially in today's culture, when it's you can get things so quickly. Now even you can order something and have it that day. That is a tremendous challenge, isn't it?
It is, and it's funny because I actually love this chapter personally, because I used this is a very real story that I used to illustrate the point in the book, and it's about a friend of mine who is an attorney, and she had to go through just an excruciating experience where after some elections and they were on one side of the political spectrum and the other party took over, and her husband lost his job, and she thought that she was going to lose her job as well. They were just completely stressed out. They had a family. Just everything seemed to be falling apart. And it took, I think, the better part of a year and a half for the entire situation to come around. And the interesting thing is, because they were faithful in the process, things turned out better than they possibly could have scripted for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
But if we're going to trust God, the difficulty is we can't simply trust Him as long as things are going well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have to trust Him in advance. And if we really have that sense of trust, then we can have gratitude and we can truly be patient, because we're simply putting the matters in His hands and then striving to be faithful every day. But it's not easy.
No, it's not easy. And even I'm recalling just recently our Holy Father once again reminded us to be authentic witnesses for Christ, and that includes maintaining the human dignity of each human person. And in the workplace, that is essential, and you really help us to kind of appreciate everyone in the workplace, not just the person in the next cubicle or the boss or even someone who's working maybe under you, but everyone, including the janitor.
Yeah, which is the subject of the next chapter, how to treat the janitor. This is one I came upon early in my career because, again, this is a real-life story. And when I had gone to work for Sony, again, right after getting kicked out of Franciscan U the first time, my dad had said, you know, pay attention to how the president of the company treats the janitor. He said, that will tell you a lot about the company. so I watched for this, and it was the most amazing thing because I actually saw an interaction one day between the president of the company and the janitor. Mm. And he came up to him, and the thing that totally blew my mind is he greeted him by name. Mm. So he knew him. He knew who he was. It was a very brief, maybe 15, 20-second interaction. But he patted him on the back. They exchanged pleasantries. You know, how are you doing? How are you feeling these days? It was no big deal in a certain sense. But I remember just walking down the hall, watching this unfold in front of me, and thinking, "Wow, there it is." But the thing that really struck me through that was not just that interaction, but it was that the culture of the organization was shaped by that attitude. Because not only did the president treat the janitor with respect, but vice versa. And you saw that throughout the entire company, that there was this environment, this culture of mutual respect. And I think I think it starts at the top. But at the same time, what an incredible thing. Because if you look at it through the lens of we are all equal in value before God, you know, what we do with our lives, it can vary considerably, of course, but we all have this intrinsic value that God has imbued within us. And therefore, we are all of great value. Doesn't matter who you are, and we're not taught to think like this. We look at people with great wealth or fame or this or that, and we say, they're fantastic. Well, everybody is. And if we learn to treat people like that, it's the most amazing thing. And in fact, the other best, and this didn't wind up in the book, but one of the best examples of this that I ever heard of was my father had an opportunity to meet Pope John Paul II when he was a Presbyterian minister. And he said that it was like meeting an old friend. If you meet people like we met Cardinal Foley a year or two ago before he passed away, and these people who are just extraordinary human beings have this way of being gracious and just being very honoring towards others. And I really think that that's something that we should all strive for.
I think probably one of the most vital chapters in this book, and this is one of the reasons why I kind of held it towards the end, is that chapter on forgiveness, especially in the workplace. So often we may say we're sorry to coworkers, but to truly forgive and potentially to forget, not to hold grudges, that's important for, you know, peers in a workplace, but also for managers who mm-hmm. are dealing with employees and on all levels.
Yeah, yeah. And it's interesting because this is one that, again, this doesn't come naturally, I don't think, to anybody. But one of the stories that I used to illustrate this was a woman named Rachel Muha, who lives here in Columbus, and her son was a Franciscan University student who, along with another student at the university, was murdered several years ago. Mm. And Rachel came out right from the beginning and said, "We must forgive these people who have done this." And I use that because it's been such a personal inspiration to me to know her and to have seen what she did right from the beginning and persisting in that choice to forgive her husband's killers. And you think about it and you compare anything that you come up against in the workplace to that, and it really pales in comparison. So sometimes we just need that extra little bit of perspective. But I've also seen this work in practical terms. One of the stories that I told, I think in a different chapter, but was that I had a real issue at one point with one of my clients, and we didn't see eye to eye at all, and it was just a terrible relationship. And it was partially through humility and then forgiveness that the relationship came around 180 degrees. I really think that forgiveness, and again, humility, I think, plays into this too, but the combination of those is one of the most powerful things that we can achieve in the workplace if we are committed to that, because then it enhances teamwork and helps the workplace relationships like nothing else. It's the most amazing thing, and I've seen it happen time and time again.
Well, then we really are living out. We're Lumen Gentium. We're living out, you know, Gaudium et Spes, all those things that are so central to our lives as Catholic Christians. Is that right. Key to the forgiveness, to reconciliation, to the message that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave us to pass on. And if we can't put it into practice, then it isn't much value, is it?
Right. Oh, exactly. And the way that I look at it, every time we enter the workplace, we have an opportunity every single day. And if we can just put some of these things into practice, even if we don't do well, even if we fail, if we're striving to be faithful, that the Holy Spirit can use those circumstances and turn things around.
Kevin, I just think faith at work, finding purpose beyond the paycheck, is just one of those books that I think people should pick up, and then pick up maybe a couple other ones to pass on to friends, to use in prayer groups, study groups, just to be able to help truly form our faith and make it meaningful out in the world. I just thank you so much for doing it.
Well, thank you, Chris. I really appreciate this.
Any final thoughts?
Well, I guess if folks want to pick up a copy of the book, please feel free to visit my website. I'm offering signed copies of the book with free shipping, and that's gratefulconvert.com. And I really hope that they do exactly what you've suggested and buy one for yourselves, try to take these things into the workplace, and then buy copies for other folks with whom you work, because I really hope that it has a practical impact of improving teamwork and making better work environments out there.
Well, we just thank you so much, Kevin, not only for this work, but the work that you do with the Coming Home Network International. It is just tremendous, a witness for us all. And we just wish you and Kathy and your beautiful children all the best of God's blessings.
Well, thank you, Chris. It's been a privilege.
With Kevin Lowry, we've gone inside the pages of Faith at Work, Finding Purpose Beyond the Paycheck. To learn more about this book or to obtain a copy, go to osv.com. the website for its publisher, Our Sunday Visitor, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. Be sure to visit Kevin's website at gratefulconvert.com. To hear and download this discussion along with many others, go to www.insidethepages.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.